This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
I don't know how many of you have ever been lost. And when I say that, I mean really lost. I have been lost quite a few times in my life. One time I remember my brother-in-law and I were lost on a lake up in Canada, and it was pretty terrifying. Growing up, I've told you before, I was lost all the time because, not to throw her under the bus, but just a statement of fact, my mom is directionally challenged. She does not know where she's going. And so driving me around as a kid, we were always lost. And she said I could tell, I could sense it, like, we're lost. And then I would just burst into tears. And this day, I think I still am living in that trauma. Like, when I go somewhere and I get lost, I just freak out. I can't stand it. This story is a story about being lost. You get two brothers. And it really, Jesus really teaching us what it means to be lost in the fullest sense of the word. To be lost from God. To be alienated from God. And we're in this season of Lent, and Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. And his teaching today, it really follows up on the message from last week. So the message last week was about Jesus' call to repentance. And the passage today is Jesus' teaching where we get a picture of repentance. What does repentance look like? Obviously, the story today is this story, Jesus, one of his more famous teachings, the teaching of the prodigal son. The word prodigal, it just means wastefully extravagant. And so the son is wastefully extravagant with his father's money. So in this story, there's several things going on. First, Jesus describes for us how we separate ourselves from God, and really try to find happiness in the wrong way. Then he shows us how we make our way back to God and experience that joy and satisfaction. So there's three parts: life apart from God, separation, we might say, how to connect to God, or reconciliation, and the quality of life with God, new life. So those are our three parts of this message: separation, reconciliation, and new life. And I want to encourage you to imagine yourself in the story. That's what Jesus is hoping his hearers will do. Imagine yourself in the story. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you don't even consider yourself a Christian at all, try to put yourself in this story and to identify with the characters and see if Jesus' offer at the end has appeal to you. So let's begin with separation and ask a question. Who was the audience? Who was Jesus speaking? You know, to whom was he speaking? There's two groups gathered here. The tax collectors and sinners. Sinners is obviously a broad term that in that culture really just meant, in some sense, it was just descriptive of the ordinary people. But then tax collectors specifically are mentioned because they were Jewish people who were working for the Romans. So the Roman occupying force would hire Jewish people to be their tax collectors, and they made their money by extorting from the people more than they had to give to the Roman officials. So they were especially hated people. So you've got tax collectors and sinners, and you've got Pharisees and scribes, or teachers of the law. The first group, the tax collectors and sinners, they're like the younger brother in the story. They were outsiders. They didn't live according to the norms ascribed by the religious culture. The second group, the Pharisees and scribes, they're much more like the elder brother in the story. They were very religious. They were more devoutly religious than any person you have ever known. They studied the Bible, they prayed, they worshiped, and they tried to be obedient to God in every aspect of life, to every just minute detail of life. And these two groups, these two brothers, they respond to Jesus in very different ways. The younger brothers were gathering around Jesus because they loved his teaching, and they really rejoiced at the fact that Jesus accepted them when others did not. The older brothers, the Pharisees, on the other hand, these people, they really resented Jesus. They resented his popularity. They assumed that Jesus was in some way relaxing God's standards in order to accept these outcasts, these sinners. So to whom is Jesus directing this message? Well, he told this parable. Luke tells us that he told this parable in response to the muttering or the grumbling of the Pharisees. And do you notice how in the story, Jesus leaves us hanging at the end? The lost son comes home. The father throws a party. He asks the eldest son to join the party. And then it's over. The story ends. It isn't resolved. The family is not reconciled. Jesus leaves it open-ended. He leaves it that way on purpose because it's directed, this whole message is directed at the real elder brothers, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Jesus tells this story because what he wants them to do is he wants them to read themselves into the story. And he wants them to bring the story to its proper conclusion, that they would join the party. That rather than being upset, they would actually rejoice at the fact that Jesus is bringing lost sinners into the family of God. You know, the parable is directed at the elder brothers, but clearly, you know, neither brother here is a model of virtue. You know, the two brothers, they represent two different ways of being alienated from God. They're both alienated from God. The younger brother, he gets lost looking for happiness through self-discovery, we might say. The older brother really sought the same thing, but he did it through conventional morality. But both paths took them away from their father. Let's look at each one. Let's look at self-discovery first, because it's an easier target. The younger brother, you know, kind of, we would say the younger brother, if he raised this question, what is life all about? His answer would be, it's freedom to pursue your goals without restriction, regardless of custom or convention. And if you ask the younger brother, what's wrong with the world? He might say things like this, tradition, you know, barriers that restrict freedom. Older brothers, they're the problem. The second path of conventionality, so to speak, it's harder to see what is the danger here. But this is the position of the Pharisees. They believe that God chose them, but their place of favor could only be maintained through their strict observance of God's law. And it sounds really religious, but there's actually a million secular versions of this same mentality. It's where we prioritize the will of something else, like God or our family or whatever. We prioritize the will of something else for all the wrong reasons, for selfish reasons. So the older brother, if he were to ask the question, well, what's life all about? What causes human beings to thrive? His answer would be something like this: moral excellence. What's wrong with the world? The elder brother would say, well, younger brothers, they're the problem. But Jesus' message is the same to both of them. Both approaches to life, whether it's license or vigilance, both of them fail. Both of them take them away from their Father. Why? Both separate them from God because both of them are fueled by the same impulse. And what is that impulse? What is it in this story? It's resentment. Neither brother wants the father. They want something from him. Neither brother wants the father. They want something from him. And what do they want from him? His money. The younger brother wants his money and resents the authority that's restricting his freedom. And so he takes his inheritance early and he leaves town. And by the way, he's essentially saying, look, I wish you were dead. I want my money now. Which in that culture was an offense that if you read the Old Testament, you say, well, that's, I think you can make a case that offense is punishable by death. The older brother reveals the same dynamic, except it's just below the surface. You know, the younger brother went far away to get what he wanted. The older brother stayed close to home, but he wants the same thing. Did you hear his reasoning when he's told about this party? You know, I've slaved for you. That's not language of a son. He's saying, I've slaved for you. I've never disobeyed. He wasted your wealth. Why are you privileging him over me? The older brother's sin is self-righteousness. You know, he's using his moral record to try to manipulate his father. He didn't stay home because he loved his dad. They are very far apart. He's very far apart from his father when it comes to values. He stayed home. He obeyed. But it was because he believed his obedience earned him the right to control the wealth. And when he didn't get it, when the robe and the ring and the fattened calf, by the way, all very expensive things, that now that the younger brother had gotten his share of the estate, whose are those? They're the older brother's. They're his. They get given to the younger brother. Well, when that happens, his true colors come out. The novelist Flannery O'Connor helps us see this kind of Pharisaical impulse in humanity. In her book, Wise Blood, she says, the way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. The way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. There are people who resist Jesus because of their own integrity. The more ethical you are, or the more ethical you think you are, the less Jesus' promise of forgiveness and grace has appeal. You know, we tend to think that principled living warrants us certain rights and privileges. You know, God ought to bless us. Our lives ought to be good. And that's the line of thinking of the older brother. And when we think like that, Jesus may be an example to us. He may be an inspiration to us. But he's not going to be a savior to us because we don't think we need saving. You know, you can rebel against God by either breaking the standards or by keeping the standards, except doing so with wrong motives. And what this story reveals to us really is not very flattering. There's something in us, in human beings, that resists God. Our instinct is to distance ourselves from God, either by open defiance or by, you know, manipulative morality. And Jesus, by telling this story, he's created a crisis. He's rejecting these two basic approaches to life: self-discovery without limitations and conventionality. And we're left with a question: what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is reconciliation. Reconciliation, and that's the second point. We may separate ourselves from God, but there is a way back. The story really describes this way back in three parts. First, there's initiating love. In the parable, the father goes out to meet both of the sons. He invites them to come to the party. He interrupts the younger son's confession. You know, he showers him with gifts of grace. And the same is true for the older brother. Although it's harder to see, but the same is true. You know, the father realizes it is a huge insult for him not to come to this party that his father is throwing. But the father does not reciprocate his elder son's spite. He leaves the party and he goes and pleads with his son. He doesn't get angry with him. He's not self-righteous about his self-righteousness. God loves the hardened and religious as much as he loves the younger brothers, the free spirits. So that's the first part of reconciliation, getting connected back to God. It's his initiating love. And the second part involves our response. We repent. That's the second part of the process. The younger brother says he came to his senses and he returns home with his laundry list of sins. And Jesus shows us that repentance, it goes deeper than sorrow over sin. He isn't just sorry for his sin, he actually gets up and goes home. It certainly isn't less than sorrow for our sin, but it's definitely more. And what if the story had ended differently? What if the older brother had joined the party? What would his repentance have looked like? I think it would have involved, dealing with things, the bad things he had done, but also dealing with the wrong motives and all the things that he had done, you know, following the rules. And the same is true for us. When we repent, we have to repent of our disobedience and also repent of the way that we use our religious obedience as a source of pride. To be a Christian means to live under Jesus as our Lord, to obey him in everything, but also to live under him as our Savior, which means that we rely upon him for everything. So how do we get back to God? We need God's initiating love. We need the repentance that follows. And finally, we need a true elder brother. You know, this story about the two brothers, it follows a story about a shepherd who's lost a sheep and a woman who has lost a coin. And these stories are virtually the same. Something is lost and the owner drops everything to go and find it. And Jesus sets these three parables in sequence, in part to help us notice their similarities, but also to help us notice their differences. And in our story, the big difference is that no one goes out to search for the prodigal. No one goes searching for him. The shepherd searches for his sheep. The woman searches for her coin. But the elder brother, who should be his brother's keeper, does nothing. Now, I think about the movie Saving Private Ryan, and there's all kinds of movies that have this same story. We love this story because they involve elder brothers, essentially, who risk everything to go after the younger brother who is lost. This elder brother, he knew his younger brother had made a foolish decision. He should have gone after him and brought him home. And I think Jesus purposely, he makes this elder brother so flawed in the story that it leaves us craving a true brother's keeper. And this is where we find our true elder brother, who is Jesus. In our separation from God, the Father seeks us out through His Son, our true elder brother, Jesus Christ. The Scripture is very clear. We have all squandered our inheritance. And the only way that we get it back, the way that we get a new robe and a ring, is for someone else to lose theirs. The one who forgives, always remember this, the one who forgives is the one who pays. The one who forgives is the one who pays. How do we know that God will welcome us into His family? Because Jesus, the true elder brother, gladly renounced His birthright by going to the cross, so that we could be welcomed back into the family of God. And knowing this, knowing that this is what it takes to bring us back, humbles us and keeps us from becoming prideful religious types like the older brother. Because when we see how much it cost to bring us back, it transforms our lives. The good news of Jesus makes us into elder brothers who don't stay home, but we actually go out and search for our lost younger brothers. We want to find them and bring them home to a party. Now, that's why we run the Alpha Course. That's why we have a thing called the Alpha Dinner Party, which is coming up, because we want to have a place where we can bring our younger brothers so that they can hear about Jesus and be welcomed home into the party. So, we've talked about separation. We've talked about reconciliation. Let's just quickly talk about our last point, new life. And let's revisit a question. Who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? You know, whether we're reckless or principled or a little of both, you know, the best image that the Bible has to describe what we're missing is a celebratory feast. Whenever you hear Jesus talking about a party, and you go back to passages like Isaiah chapter 25, which talks about this great feast someday that God will have with the choicest meats and the finest wines. Whenever you hear those kinds of images, you know that what is being talked about is the party is heaven. The party is the kingdom of God. You know, in a good party, it involves all of our senses. Sight, smell, taste, touch. And life in Christ, coming home, so to speak, has a similar experiential element. Life in Christ, Jesus invites us to taste and see God's goodness. And it's honestly, it's very difficult to describe. But Jonathan Edwards is an 18th century theologian. He explains the experience of new life this way. He says, there is a difference between believing that God is gracious and having a new sense in the heart of that grace. There is a difference between rationally believing that God is gracious and actually having a new sense in our hearts of that grace. The difference between believing that God is gracious and tasting that God is gracious is as different as having a rational belief that honey is sweet and having the actual sense of its sweetness. And so ultimately, I think what Jesus would want all of us to know today in reading this parable, he would want us to know that God the Father is turned toward us. You know, when the prodigal came home, the father saw him while he was a long way off. He was looking for him. He was waiting. He was anxiously waiting for his return. And so I think Jesus would want us to know that God is turned toward us. God is ready to receive us. And so I think Jesus would say, look, if you're far from God, he's anxiously waiting for you to come home. Repent. And join the party. You know, we all start as outsiders. I don't care who we are. We all start as outsiders. But God moves toward us in Christ, bringing us into his family and giving us a new inheritance. And when that happens, you taste God's love and grace. And once you've actually experienced, you've tasted God's love and grace, you're forever changed. You're forever changed. And you would never even consider going back. It just changes you forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Jesus' message to us. Thank you that you are open to us and your face is turned toward us. Help us, Lord, all to repent and return to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.